you would, open your copies of God's Word with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 4. Today we will be studying verses 7 through 18 as we complete our study in the book of Colossians together. So while you're turning there in your Bibles, I will go ahead and read the passage, and then we will take a moment to pray to God to ask for His help this morning. So beginning now in Colossians chapter 4, verse 7, hear now the word of the living and the true God. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant of the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him, and Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we ask you for your help. For in and of ourselves, we are helpless. We're helpless and we are in need of your strength. We come before you this morning as those who have been weakened by the trials and tribulations of a sinful and fallen world and a world that hates you. And we come before you this morning in thankfulness, O Lord, that you have given us your means of grace. You have given us your holy, inspired, and inerrant word so that we would be fed by it this morning, so that we may take from it the feeding that we need to sustain us through the trials of the world. Oh Lord, please help us. In the name of Jesus Christ, our beloved Savior. Amen. Goodbyes. Goodbyes are often something that we as a culture tend to grapple with often. Saying goodbye is not something we're always ready for or even good at, even though we all know that there are moments in life when it is time to say goodbye. This can be tough at a basic level when we have to say goodbye to close friends who have to move away for work or to be closer to family. This can even happen during the holidays, after being able to experience the joys of time well spent with our loved ones. We then hate the thought of having to say goodbye or see you later. In fictional stories, we read tales of great warriors who say goodbye to those they love, knowing that they may never see them again in their lifetime. In the story of Pilgrim's Progress, we read about Christian, who is fleeing from the wrath to come, and hastily says goodbye to everyone in his town in hopes of attaining the ability to enter into the celestial city. We also experience goodbyes that are particularly hard and difficult to walk through, especially when those whom we are close to pass away. Those goodbyes often carry with them an indescribable pain or sadness that is weighty. It's palpable. However, what is fascinating about the types of farewells that hurt the most is that the final words of the one leaving are often remembered the most. Sometimes these final words are what defines the legacy of one leaving, providing to those who are close to the person or constantly surrounding the person with happiness when looking back on them, or even with motivation to pursue a goal or something higher in life due to the final words said by the person. While preparing for this sermon, I was able to locate some particularly impactful last words of the saints who have gone before us to glory. Martin Luther's final words, Our God is the God from whom cometh salvation. God is the Lord by whom we escape death. Or consider the words of the great pastor, Richard Baxter. I have pain, but I have peace. I have peace. What about the final words of our Savior on the cross at Golgotha? It is finished. These words communicate something to us. They relate to us truths that we can hold on to for hope, for endurance, and for our strength. And today we are studying the last words of the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Colossians. He is writing to them his final greetings and his final instructions to them as they seek to press on, to continue to evade the pervasive false teaching among them and to honor the Lord, the one who has saved them. For Jesus, their Lord, is supreme. He is reigning and he is ruling over all things, and he has grafted them into himself, into union with him. He has raised them from death unto new life, and because of this, they now live in a new way. They live in a new way unto God, unto their brethren in the church, in their relationships, and in their pursuit of sharing the gospel with those who need to hear it. As Paul gives the believers in Colossae final instructions, his goal is to encourage and to strengthen their hearts, to strengthen their hearts for the journey ahead and to prepare to do spiritual warfare, to war against all that opposes God, resisting all teaching and all practice that is abominable and unworthy of that which is befitting of a Christian who has been saved by the Almighty God of heaven and earth. Paul is also writing to the Colossians with encouragement so that they will be motivated to follow the instructions he has given them on how to live as those who seek to honor God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. These final words of Paul are really Paul expressing his love for the believers in Colossae. And just as he did in the first part of the book, so now too is he expressing his love, care, and deep heartfelt concern for them as they persevere amidst the trials, tribulations, and onslaughts that they will face in a world that hates God and despises them for their love for God. These are the words that the Colossians need to hold on to as they seek to find strength amidst the battles and attempts of the devil to weaken them. This then will be our purpose for today, to study the final greetings of Paul to the believers in Colossae. Read with me once again verses 7 through 9. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here. These first two verses in our section reveal one of Paul's goals in this farewell section. His goal here is to encourage the hearts of the Colossians. This is really, however, not just one sub-goal that is to be grouped with the other things that Paul is mentioning in this passage. Rather, Paul's goal to encourage the Colossians should be the lens through which everything we read in this text. Paul wants to encourage and strengthen the hearts of the Colossians as he is bidding them farewell. How do we see Paul seeking to attain this goal then? He sends Tychicus and Onesimus to the Colossians in order to provide them with a report directly from Paul. They have the authority of Paul to speak on his behalf and give the Colossians the information that they need in order to be encouraged. Now, you may be asking yourself, why did Paul himself not travel to meet with the Colossians and encourage them in person? Wouldn't that have been more effective? Well, we know from earlier in the book that Paul is actually currently imprisoned, suffering on behalf of the gospel. And as Paul has even indicated to the readers in this epistle, he is suffering on behalf of the Colossians. Paul sends his fellow faithful bondservants to share with the Colossians about his sufferings and imprisonment, as well as the progress of the gospel. Paul has already told us back in chapter 2 of his sufferings for the Colossians. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that they may be encouraged. The Colossians are told to be encouraged by the sufferings of Paul, for he is suffering both for their benefit and the spread of the gospel. As we have previously spoken of, the apostle was given a specific apostolic commission or mission from God to spread the gospel to the Gentiles and to suffer for it on behalf of the name of Jesus Christ. It is in these epistles that we see this borne out and realized. Paul, in the midst of his sufferings and trials, is seeking to encourage the Colossians, showing them that he is pastorally concerned for them, that he loves them, and that he is suffering so that they would be encouraged, so that they would grow spiritually through his instruction while suffering. Paul is using his suffering wisely, using the time to provide much-needed encouragement and guidance to the Colossians, who, as we know, needed this encouragement pretty badly. They need it because they are being oppressed by those who say that they need to do something in order to attain union or communion with Jesus Christ. Paul is now seeking to encourage the Colossians' hearts so that they will seek to cling to his words and heed them and cling to Christ alone through the many struggles that they are going to face. In addition to this, Paul is updating the Colossians about his status so that they will actually continue to pray for him, as God is opening doors for the expansion of the gospel among the nations, as we saw in chapter 4, verse 3. This is how Paul begins to encourage the hearts of the Colossians, to remind them of his sufferings on their behalf, and to remind them of the expansion of the gospel that is being accomplished through his sufferings. Secondly, however, Paul moves forward in his farewell address to discuss the fact that not only him, but also his co-laborers in the gospel are concerned for the spiritual health and well-being of the Colossians. We ourselves experience this form of encouragement in our lives. Think about it. When we speak with family members over the telephone or receive a letter from a friend, there is always an added amount of encouragement that comes from hearing that there are others whom we know and love who are thinking about us, who are praying for us, or who are even excited to see us at an upcoming gathering. This spurs us on. This grows our affections and encourages us. This is the type of encouragement that Paul is providing to the Colossians in this section. See with me especially verses 10 through 14. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas, Barnabas's cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have provided to be an encouragement to me. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Paul begins by sharing with the Colossians about three Jewish workers who have encouraged him. We know that Aristarchus, Barnabas, and Justus are fellow workers in the kingdom of God. This is the kingdom that Paul has previously referenced, the one that has been inaugurated by Jesus Christ in his time on earth, and the kingdom that will be fully consummated by Christ when he returns to consummate all things. We know that these three specifically are Jewish believers, because Paul tells the Colossians that they are from the circumcision, which would alert the Colossians to realize that these helpers of Paul are of Jewish background or Jewish descent. Paul goes on then to speak about the Gentile believers who have assisted him, including Epaphras, who actually lives, serves, and leads the Colossians in their worship of God. Back in the beginning chapters, we learned that Epaphras was actually the one through whom the Colossians received the gospel, as Epaphras is laboring for them so that they might become complete in Jesus Christ, which mirrors Paul's stated goal for the Colossians, that they would be complete in Jesus Christ. We see here that Epaphras has a deep concern for the Colossians, praying that they would stand perfect, which is very similar to Paul's prayers, that they would stand complete. and assured will of God. Epaphras' goal mirrors the goal of the entire epistle, that the gospel would be guarded, that it would be preserved among the Colossians, that they would cling tightly to it and forsake all of the temptations and false teachings that were brought to their doorstep. The fact that Epaphras has a genuine concern for the believers in Colossae and the surrounding churches should be a motivating factor for them to heed his guidance and to heed his teachings as he is earnestly seeking their good before the Lord. Paul lastly mentions Luke the physician, the one that we know wrote the book of Acts and the Gospel of Luke, concluding his brief section on the greetings to the Colossians from his fellow co-workers, as he seeks to encourage the Colossians that it is not only him, but also many fellow church leaders that are pastorally concerned for them and are seeking to express their love for them so that their hearts may be encouraged. Paul's farewell continues, however, with a charge to the Colossians to take up responsibility in ministry and to imitate him and his fellow bondservants who labor on their behalf. See with me once again verses 15 through 17. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha, and the church that is in her house. And when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Paul is commanding the Colossians to genuinely express the same deep care, the same concern that has been expressed for them by Paul and his fellow laborers, as he instructs the Colossians to greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and the church at Nympha's house. They are to greet the Laodiceans in the same way that they have been greeted by Paul, expressing to the Laodiceans their constant prayers for them and their hopes for them, that they would be made complete in Jesus Christ, that the Laodiceans would understand and be encouraged by the labors of the Colossians on their behalf. The Colossians are really to mirror Paul in the way in which they interact with the church in Laodicea, showering them with love that is motivated by their hope that the Laodiceans would be found complete in Jesus Christ. And not only this, Paul also assumes that his letter will be read among the Colossians and among the church at Laodicea. This makes sense, as many of Paul's letters were circular, spread throughout the churches for their guidance and encouragement. However, the fact that the letter is circular is not the reason that the Colossians are commanded to have it read among both of the churches. The reason that the Colossians are to read these words of Paul before the churches is because Paul is writing the word of the living and the true God. It is the word that will stimulate heart change, the word that will provide true encouragement and give guidance that brings life among the body of Christ. It is the Spirit working in and through the word that brings the change, the stimulus in the lives and hearts of believers. This is why Paul is adamant in the previous chapter that the Colossians are to read the word, to teach the word, and to sing the word constantly, because it is the word of the living and the true God that will sustain them and make their ministry truly effectual. Paul concludes this set of commands by passing a command along to a fellow servant in Christ, Archippus, who was told to take heed to the ministry of the Lord so that he may fulfill it. As Paul is charging Archippus to really engage in the exact same ministry that he himself is engaged in, which is spreading the gospel and building up the body of Christ as it continues to grow. This spreading the gospel, this challenge, however, is not just for Archippus, as Paul is including this charge in the letter to the Colossians in order to challenge the Colossians to take up this ministry as well, to seek for the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to seek to build one another up, to build up the church in Laodicea even, as they continue to seek to preserve the message of the gospel. Paul really here is calling for faithful action from the believers in Colossae, to encourage each other and the believers within their vicinity in the same way that they have been encouraged, to pray for those who are around them and their fellow believers in the same ways that they have been prayed for, asking God that he would continue his work that he is performing in all believers, making them complete in Jesus Christ, ensuring that they are displaying godly characteristics of faith, hope, and love, which are befitting of all believers. Praying also that God would lead others to be effective in sharing the gospel, in displaying their new creational ability to honor the Lord with all of their hearts, souls, minds, and strengths to all that they encounter and interact with, in their relationships, in their churches, and in their witnesses before others. Paul is truly calling upon the Colossians to build up the church of Christ as they have been built up by other servants in the church of Christ. Their encouragement which they have received is meant to spill over as they are filled with the encouragement of Christ through the Apostle Paul. The Colossians are to overflow then in love and thanksgiving, an overflow which cannot help to be an encouragement and a means of grace to others. And then as Paul concludes his letter in verse 18, he reaffirms his own concern on behalf of the church at Colossae. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. Paul here begins by asserting the authenticity and authoritative nature of this letter, reminding the Colossians that it is truly him who wrote this document, and it is because he has been tasked with writing the words of Scripture that they ought to believe, to cherish and hold on to the words that they have been given. This most likely means that the rest of the letter was actually written by a secretary of Paul's as he dictated it. But this final signature, this final sentence is written by Paul's hand, a mark that would be distinguishable from all of the other false teachers who would possibly try to write in his name falsely. And then once again, Paul reminds them of his imprisonment in order to bring them encouragement, reminding them that he is suffering on their behalf so that they may be encouraged in Christ and so that the expanse of the gospel would be springboarded by his ministry in chains. And this echoes the portion of verses where we began this morning, as Paul gave instructions to his fellow servants to express to the Colossians the current situation, expressly for their encouragement in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul then ends the letter with a different ending than most of all his other letters. He ends the letter in the same way that he started, declaring the grace of God to the Colossians, reminding them that it is by grace alone that he has taught them that the things that he has taught them can be believed, and it is by the grace of God alone that they can obey the commands of God. This is also for their encouragement. It is not in their own efforts that success in the ministry is pursued or found. Rather, it is in and through the grace of Almighty God that the Colossians are encouraged, that they are sustained, and that they are strengthened. We've been in the book of Colossians together since March of this year, and we have been fed with timeless information about the glorious realities of our triune God and the way in which these realities reflect in our daily lives. This is what is reflected here in the final words of Paul to the Colossians. He is concluding his letter by describing how the Colossians are to live in light of the fact that they serve a Lord who is supreme over all things, in all times and in all places. They have been raised from death unto new life in Jesus Christ their Lord. He has changed the way in which they interact with their Maker, restoring the relationship that was broken in the garden. He has changed their relationship with their brethren, with their society and their family, as they are now exuding the glorious reconciliation that Christ has performed within his church to the watching world. We have seen today how God is using the sufferings of the Apostle Paul to strengthen the hearts of the Colossians, and how his pastoral concern and the concern of others should also encourage them in their walks of faith in union with Jesus Christ. In addition to this, we have also seen that now that the Colossians have been raised to the newness of life in Jesus Christ their Lord, they too are to seek to strengthen and to encourage the hearts of other believers within their sphere of influence, and desiring, just as Paul did for them, that they would be whole and complete in Jesus Christ, the one who fills all in all. What is it then that we, as those chosen and set apart by the Lord, are to take from this passage, At first glance, a list of final greetings doesn't seem to offer much for our application during the week. How are we to apply these words of Christ to our life? The first question that can be asked then is, are we encouraging our brethren as we endeavor through the difficulties of this life? Are we encouraging one another through our sufferings or through our care for them? Have you personally ever known a believer who went through immense suffering admirably? Most likely someone comes to mind for you who suffered through trials well. Someone who glorified God through the midst of everything they were going through. Through the thick and thin, this person rejoiced that their God reigns and that they were his child. Whether it be stories of missionaries or regular lay people in the church, or here today in the story of the Apostle Paul, the sufferings of the bride encourage us. They remind us of the day when Christ will return, when our pain and sickness will be no more, and when Christ will make all things new. And so I ask then, are we suffering well? Are our sufferings an outlet to encourage one another? Do we glorify God in the midst of our sufferings? Oftentimes the suffering and pain of this world can bog us down. It can drag us into the mire, and we can be overwhelmed and either blame God for our suffering or outright forget him in the midst of it. The Apostle Paul is an example for us to use our suffering for God's glory and the encouragement of our brothers and sisters. In the same way, we are to be concerned for the spiritual health of our brothers and sisters. How often do we check in with our brothers and sisters in Christ and ask how they are doing spiritually? How often do we send those who are laborers in the faith with us to check on our brethren? How often do we push past the artificial questions and topics of everyday life and delve into what is really happening in a person's emotions or circumstances? Do you constantly have a desire to see your brethren complete in Jesus Christ? Do you have a desire to see one another sanctified? Or are we too busy? Do we forget to check in on one another? Do we forget to pray one another? Do we think of our brethren higher than we think of ourselves? Paul has given us the blueprint for stimulating this encouragement. Read the word with one another. Pray the word with one another. Sing the word with one another. Hear the word of God preached among you. Live in the light of God's word as you counsel and guide. Encourage the hearts of your brothers and sisters through your suffering and through your concern for them. This is how we are to survive as a church in a world that is bogged down with sin. And yet there is one more application that we can draw from our passage today as well. Paul gives us a mandate to encourage one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord. But he also gives us the place that we can go to for our encouragement, the body of Jesus Christ. Where is it that you go when you are feeling weak, when you are feeling tired, when you are feeling insignificant, lonely, depressed, heavy laden? Do you run to the things of the world, to the pleasures that the world offers, to the solutions that the world offers? Run to Christ. Run to the body of believers that God has gifted to you, for he gifted us to one another as a means of grace to one another, as a means of survival and a means of true heart encouragement. This is the blessing of the Church of Jesus Christ. When the world is too heavy for you to bear, when suffering is constant, when the pain seems too much, when it seems like you don't even want to look at yourself in the mirror, Christ has given you the way to be encouraged. You can be encouraged by his people through his word. Have the truths of Scripture proclaimed over you. Ask for prayer from your brethren. Cast your concerns and your cares upon Jesus Christ through the means of his church. For Jesus Christ is faithful. He is the one who has given us these gifts to survive within the midst of the trials and hardships of the world. All of these things, our mandate to encourage one another through our sufferings and our concern, and the encouragement that we receive is ultimately given to us by the grace of God alone, through the power of the Holy Spirit. So run to him. Ask him for the strength you need to survive, the strength you need to exist in a world that loves the darkness, For Christ is the supreme one. He is more powerful than the darkest of demons or the most difficult of enemies. He is coming to consummate all things in heaven and on earth, and he is faithful. He will not let you go if you are united to him. Hear these words and believe them, people of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you in thankfulness for the word that you have given to us this day from your Holy Scriptures. We thank you, Lord, for the mandate that you have given us to encourage one another. Help us, Lord, as you have showed us through the life of the Apostle Paul and the many saints who have gone before us, to suffer well, to suffer on behalf of one another so that we may strengthen the hearts of those whom we love. Help us, Lord, to also be encouraged by our brothers and sisters, to realize that you have given the church to us as a means of grace, a means of survival as we await your return. Oh, Lord, may your name be glorified as we seek to glorify you in all that we say, do, and how we interact with one another. For it is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.